Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, and that is Nehemiah chapter 12, and we will read again at verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And then verse 30, down to verse 30, and the priests and the Levites purify themselves and purify the people and the gates and the wall. It was a busy time in Jerusalem. Nehemiah and the people had worked hard, very hard, to build the wall. As we notice, when it was completed, Nehemiah appointed leaders in the city and took steps as well to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. And it was probably after that, an interim period of time, that the people had met to worship God, as we considered in chapter 8, and listened to the word of God being read to them, and the sense was explained. And after that, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And then after that, the people cast lots to determine who would live in the city of Jerusalem, one out of 10 people. And the men willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. And they were blessed in doing so, seeking to help the cause of the Lord. Now it seems Nehemiah and the people have time to actually dedicate the wall. Some people think that the events of chapters 8 to 11 that we've considered already took place after the dedication of the wall. And so they believe that what is recorded is not in chronological order. They would argue that it would make much more sense for Nehemiah to dedicate the wall as soon as it was built, and then everything else we read after, before the dedication of the wall, actually took place afterwards. But on the other hand, it seems reasonable to assume the order is chronological, and that Nehemiah first took steps to ensure the safety of the city, and then, when there was more leisure, they dedicated the wall of Jerusalem. So that's what we have here, the dedication of the walls of the Jerusalem and the arrangements that were made for praising the Lord, giving thanks to him, and purifying the people. And then in the latter half of the chapter, we have the procession along the wall itself, so that two groups went right and the other group went left on top of the wall, and they met together and gave praise and thanks to God, which we hope to consider next time. But for this evening, we have three things to consider. And the first is the praise to God, the thanksgiving that the people offered at the dedication of the wall. So that's, first of all, the praise and thanksgiving to God. Secondly, the purification of the people, which we have in verse 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people. And in the third place, we consider the purification of the wall. Not only did they purify the people, but they purified the gates and the wall. And we would seek the Lord's help to find a spiritual application of that, as well as to learn about praising God and the purification of ourselves. So we have the praise to God, the purification of the people, and the purification of the wall. Now, the first part of the chapter which we read contains a list of the priests who came with Zerubbabel about 100 years before this. And so there is this list of priests and some genealogy as well. And just briefly, the man named Ezra that we read in verse 1 is probably not the same Ezra who lived at the time of Nehemiah, because Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest came to Jerusalem from Babylon 100 years before Nehemiah and Ezra lived. So probably not the same Ezra, unless he was a very, very old man at the time, which I don't think we have reason to believe he was. So it was probably a different Ezra. Verse 10, we see a succession of high priests, and Jeshua begat Joachim, and so on. And this is important. It's important because not only it establishes the purity of their descendants, of the priesthood, but because from this time onward, the chronology of the Jews was to be reckoned by the priests instead of the kings. So chronology, or tracing the period of time, recording the time period, was done by the succession of priests instead of how it used to be, which was the descendants of the kings. So now, from now on, it's the priests. So that's why that was important to record Jeshua and Joachim and Eliashib and Joiada and so on. But now we come to our text, and that's verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And this, of course, is for the dedication of the wall, where we read that they included actually purifying the wall. But at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the priests. So the priests were very useful. Many of them were singers appointed to give praise to God. And this occasion was for dedicating the wall that God helped Nehemiah and the people to build. The word dedication actually means to initiate or to inaugurate. And it's of course, a feast of the Jews. If I pronounce the word correctly, Hanukkah, or it's actually a Hebrew word. And for the dedication, I believe, for the temple, after Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated it, which was a couple hundred years after this. But just pointing out, it's the same word in the Hebrew, dedication. And so they're declaring here that this wall belongs to God. This wall is separated to God. It's the inauguration or the initiation, declaring that this wall is God's possession. So that's what happens when you dedicate something to the Lord. You're saying it belongs to the Lord. Something in a similar way takes place in baptism. The child, the infant, the adult being baptized, whoever it may be, is being baptized, being dedicated to the Lord, engaged to be wholly and only the Lord's. And it certainly shows the seriousness of every visible member of the church baptized. That person belongs to the Lord in this outward relationship through baptism. So here's the wall being dedicated to God. The people are saying this wall is a wall that belongs to God. In fact, it's a wall that's protecting the holy city. And there's the consecration, as it were, of this wall. Now, for this holy activity of dedicating the wall, the people call in the help of the Levites. This is a great occasion, and it calls for many people to be employed in praising God. Verse 28, and the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages and so on. So from all over the suburbs of Jerusalem, Levites are being called in to engage in this activity of dedication of the wall by praising God. That's what the Levites would be many of them would be called to do. Both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. They were to do so with gladness. And gladness is something we would like to consider more closely next time when we look at verse 43 with the Lord's help. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And certainly with the Lord's help, we can get much spiritual good from considering the joy of the Lord when we come to consider that verse. We notice here that they use musical instruments with their thanksgivings, cymbals, psalteries, and harps. And these are tokens of joy, means to express their thankfulness to God. And as you know, the temple worship used musical instruments in the Old Testament, but the temple worship in the New Testament has been abrogated, is set aside forever, along with all the musical instruments that were appointed. And David and others, especially David, was appointed or rather inspired by the Lord to appoint music in the worship of God and musical instruments. But it was confined to the temple worship. And because the temple worship is abrogated, Jesus has come. He fulfilled the ceremonies and the types. The temple worship has been set aside, and so have all the musical instruments. New Testament worship does not include musical instruments, and because it's not commanded in the New Testament, therefore it's not permitted. Not commanded, and therefore not permitted in New Testament public worship. Well, the Lord has given us a very musical instrument, if you will, and that's the human voice. And we're to offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so here we have the people in Jerusalem singing and praising God. And what we want to focus upon, of course, is that they offered thanksgiving. With thanksgiving and with singing. They are praising God. They are acknowledging him, God who had helped them build the wall. Yes, it was really the doing of the Lord, and marvelous in their eyes, no doubt. God had protected them from their enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonite, and so on. Despite all their difficulties, the wall came to completion. God used human instruments indeed. Nehemiah was a very talented leader, it would seem. Of course, he relied upon God for wisdom. But while God used human instruments, it was really the doing of the Lord. And they're acknowledging God. They're praising him for this wonderful work. And so for us, in everything, we are to give thanks. That's the New Testament direction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So being thankful is to recognize God's goodness to us and to recognize it with gratitude, acknowledging him as the giver. When we're thankful, we appreciate the gift, we value it, especially as it comes from God himself. Every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So in thankfulness, there is true gratitude, being grateful to God who has given us these good things. There's a feeling of unworthiness. We don't deserve these good things from God. It's a true spirit of thankfulness if we can say with Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and the truth that God has granted to me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Yes, the Lord uses human instruments, but he is to have the glory, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107, verse 1. So it's our duty to give thanks, our duty to sing praise to the Lord and tell of his wonderful works. Psalm 145, verse 5, I will speak. Here's the determination of the psalmist. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And here's a wonderful work that the Lord had done for the people of Israel, Nehemiah and the Jews, building the wall. God had done that. God helped them do it. God put it in Nehemiah's heart to do this work. He drew the hearts of the people to do this work. He defended them from their enemies. He gave them the courage, strength, bravery to resist the enemy, to go forward. So God himself was the builder of the wall. And Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In fact, he himself is their wall of protection, the wall of fire round about his people and the glory in the midst of them. As we notice on Sabbath evening, he gives his church wings for protection, bearing them up and strengthening them. He protects above, below, and around. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He's a wall of fire around us. And as David says in Psalm 63, verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. God spreads his wings of protection over his people to shield them. So he fully protects them above, below, and around. So we should trust in him. Trust in him to be our shield and our help. As the people acknowledge him with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps, and with gladness, we should joyfully give thanks to the Lord for his goodness to us, for his wonderful works, and of course, the wonderful work of redemption. Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, we come to consider the fact that the people were not only thankful, but they purified themselves. And that is the second point, the purification of the people. Verse 30, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. The priests had a very important duty. They were assigned the work of offering sacrifices, going about holy duties in the temple, blessing the people from God, and they needed to be purified in order to do the work of the Lord. The Levites were appointed to assist the priests in the care of the temple, standing with the priests at prayer, and taking care of the temple treasuries, gatekeepers, musicians. So both priests and Levites had very important special duties, holy duties in the temple. So they have the need of purifying themselves. And that's what all office bearers in the church need to lay to heart, the need of purifying ourselves. That's the command of God. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Or to purify ourselves. We have holy duties to do. We need to be holy in doing them. But as we see here, it was not just the priests and Levites, not just office bearers, but also the people were purified. And as I understand it, it's the priests and the Levites purify themselves, and the priests and Levites purify the people. I think Matthew Henry pointed out that in order for office bearers to be useful in purifying others, they need to be purified themselves. So it's the duty of ministers and elders to promote the sanctification of God's people, members of the church, to promote that, to be useful in building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Lord blesses the means, and preaching of the word is a means, discipline is a means, and so on. So the people are to be purified as well. In order to continue with this special occasion, to offer thanksgiving to God, to sing his praises, they need to purify themselves. they're offering worship to the Holy One. Well, they need to be holy to do that holy work. Now, we're not told how they purify themselves. It could have included fasting, abstaining from lawful enjoyments for a time, to be more focused on solemn duties and spiritual exercises. The purifying could have included sprinkling water upon the persons and also offering sacrifices. We're told later on that they offered sacrifices in verse 43. But one thing is clear, that they actually did purify themselves. And the spiritually minded among them would not just be thinking about outward washings as if that were enough, as if outward washing could please God. They would be concerned about purifying their hearts. The word purify means to cleanse or to be clean. And that is, of course, to be free from all impurities. And so we're to seek spiritual cleansing because, as I said, God is a holy God. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. God is perfectly free from sin, and he calls us to be holy. He commands it, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is not calling us today to engage in ritual washings. He's not requiring us to abstain from unclean meats, but we are required to be unspotted from the world. As we were hearing in the prayer, we get spotted by the world, and we need to be cleansed. We need to be purified. Jesus is the fountain open to go to, and we're to go to him and be washed by him, as Jesus tells Peter that he needs his feet to be washed. Yes, God regenerates his people, and yet they need continual washing, going to Christ continually to have that guilt that they contract by being in the world washed away. So we need to be cleansed in our consciences. We need to be purified in our hearts by going to Christ and seeking holiness. Peter, the apostle, writes that we're to be obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is holy. He calls a people to be near to himself, and if we're to be near to God, we must be holy. We must be holy in order to enjoy fellowship with him. God will not have fellowship with darkness, with those who are groveling in filthiness. Be holy, for I am holy. We know that sanctification is a progressive work, and God's people are not perfect all at once, holy all at once, but their desire is to be holy. They want to be free from sin, and God has made them free from the dominion of it, and they're to seek more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So whatever particular work we desire to do for the Lord, there is the need of purity. Yes, we're to be a holy people, and we're to seek holiness even more especially when we're going about a particular work for the Lord, as the people do this on this occasion, the dedication of the wall. Ministers preparing to preach the word, they are to purify themselves. People who help another believer in the church are to purify themselves, whether it's by giving counsel or instruction. If it's a religious activity, there's a need of washing before the work. How often do we think of this? We're not just to throw ourselves into a spiritual activity without praying for washing and Christ to sprinkle his blood upon us. We need to be cleansed when we go about holy activities. As the apostle says, having your consciences purged from dead works, to serve the living God. The purging goes before the serving. We need to be cleansed and then go forward in our duties. It's not to say that we're to wait a long time, make sure we're thoroughly cleansed, and then do our work. But in our work, seek that cleansing. Seek to be washed. We're not trying to impose any time limits on what spiritual duties require in order to do them. But the point is, going about holy activities, we're to seek holiness, seek purity. And that is by going to the blood of Jesus, going to Christ for that cleansing of our consciences, that purifying of our hearts by his Spirit, so that we would be helped in our spiritual activities, and we would seek and we would have the blessing of God upon us, and that our spiritual duties and work would be accepted with God. Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." And what we take from that is that it's having a good conscience by the blood of Christ and sincerity that we can enjoy the blessing of God upon the things that we do, whatever they are, all lawful things. They are pure to us if we ourselves are pure. But on the other hand, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So if we're not washed by the blood of the Lamb, if we're not pure in our motives, what we do is sinful in the sight of God. It's not accepted. No matter what it is, we might think we're giving thousands of dollars to a poor person, but if our motives are wrong, God doesn't accept it. And if we're not washed in the blood of Christ and we're still unconverted, it's not acceptable to God. You see how important it is to be born again. You see how important it is to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. "Unto the pure, all things are pure." And so, if another application is that if we are pure in our hearts, washed in the blood of Christ, pure motives, then our lawful enjoyments, whatever they are, if they are lawful, our lawful enjoyments can be means of glorifying God. What we need is a pure heart from God, and that is a blessing. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's by the Holy Spirit putting a new heart in us, and again, by going continually to the blood of Christ for washing, and seeking the quickening power of the Spirit to enable us to serve God with pure motives, sincerely. Plead the promise, Ezekiel 36:25, the well-known promise, should be well-known to all of us. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." God cleanses us. Yes, we're to use the means. And from that point of view, we cleanse ourselves. But it's by going to Jesus who cleanses us by his blood and relying on the Spirit who purifies our hearts. Pray with David, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Finally, the purification of the wall. Again, we don't know how the wall was purified. Perhaps water of separation was sprinkled upon it. Sacrifices offered up, perhaps. But the people acknowledge that the wall is used for a holy purpose. It's for the defense of the holy city. And surely it would remind them, that wall being there around the city would remind them that God himself was their defense. Now, how can we apply this to ourselves? Well, we can certainly admit that everything we do is tainted by sin. Whatever we touch, as it were, our holy activities, they're tainted by sin. What we need is to be to have these holy duties washed. We need our consciences washed. We need, as it were, our activities washed, so that our holy duties, our good works being offered up to God, they're accepted through the righteousness and the blood of Christ, through his intercession. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, Paul says that the heavenly things are purified. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23, the context is Moses sprinkled the book and the people, everything was purged with blood. And so he says, well, it is necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, the heavenly things above us, those need to be purged with better sacrifices than these. And you might ask, how can heavenly things, like the throne of God, be purified? Are they not already purified? Well, we could say it's as if they're being purified by the blood of Christ, but perhaps it's even better to say that God's justice is satisfied by the blood of Christ with respect to our use of these holy things. The use of holy duties, preaching, hearing the word of God, holy activities, baptism, the Lord's Supper, these heavenly things are purified by the blood of Christ in the sense that God's justice is satisfied by the blood of Christ with respect to our use of them. So our use of these holy activities are perfectly justified and legitimate because of the blood of Jesus. The heavenly things themselves, heaven itself, God's justice is satisfied when we enjoy the favor of God, heaven itself. Well, that is our best attempt to try to explain these lofty words, trying to find a spiritual application for the wall being purified. Well, the pulpit is purified. The pew is purified. The throne of God is purified by the blood of Christ so that we can attend these duties and we can go to heaven itself by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus says, "This is the New Testament in my blood. You have all the blessings of the covenant in my blood." You have the blood of Jesus. You have all the blessings of the covenant. You have the blood of Jesus. You have heaven itself. It's the blood that cleanseth us from all sin and prepares us for holy duties. We must go to Jesus so that our holy activities, whatever they are, would be purged. We would be accepted and blessed. The wall was dedicated. The people were purified. The wall itself was purified. All that we have is God's possession. But there are some things that are very directly dedicated to God. For example, the money you put in the collection. You've dedicated that to God. That's God's money. If you tried to pull it back out and use it for your own purpose, that would be sacrilege, profaning it. To take another example, the ministry, the minister set apart to the gospel. And for him to just casually get a full-time job and do other employment out of no necessity would be sacrilege. The minister is set apart for the gospel. The sacraments, the bread and wine, they are being consecrated, set apart from a common to a holy use, as much as would be used on that occasion. So, just as the wall was dedicated, set apart, persons, things, many things in holy activities are dedicated to God. How many of us have been dedicated to God through baptism? Please lay this to heart. You belong to God, and to turn your back on that is indescribable unfaithfulness and treason. Being dedicated to God, follow through with that and seek spiritual purification. That our baptism would be blessed by being washed in our souls, that we would not only be baptized with water, but be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, being cleansed and purified, that the dross of sin would be banished from us, burned away, up in flames, and we would be devoted to God, a flame of love to God, devoted to Him, purified, meet for the Master's work. May this be true of all of us. It's by going to Jesus we must have Christ, or we will die. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray.